turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Acts 20, verse 35. There is a revelation we need to understand. Let me ask you something. When you're growing up, how many of y'all like to receive presents when you're a kid? You live for Christmas. I remember one time, the year I moved from New Orleans to Slidell, was August of 64. I remember I had what's called Christmas cups, little Dixie cups, and I counted them out, and there was exactly how many cups there was till Christmas. And every day I'd take one and break it because I couldn't wait till Christmas, my Christmas cups. No, I had plenty to do. I lived for Christmas because Christmas is a time when you got stuff, right? Christmas is a time when people gave you things. And I remember, I date myself, I remember the old Sears catalog. Now I date myself here. And we would circle in the Sears catalog when we were kids what we would want, okay? And of course, you never would get everything, but you'd my parents, you know. And so it would start usually late summer, the planning of what you wanted and what you wanted to get for Christmas. And the whole thing was incredibly self-focused, but then you're a kid, and that's what you're supposed to be, is incredibly self-focused, right? But is there not a point in life where you finally grow up and Christmas shifts gears a little bit, and that it's no longer about getting, but about giving? And think about that point where that was, where at some point in your life, I remember I had an amazing thing. Every Christmas, all the way up to the, actually it was the early 90s, my brothers and I went home to our family in Slidell, Louisiana. And it finally stopped doing it. My brothers started having babies and families. And but even then, we would go back. Yeah, we would not on Christmas Day. We'd go back in January. And we would always go back to the old homestead and celebrate Christmas together all the way to about the early, mid-90s, 25, 30 years. But there was a point where I remember early on, I couldn't wait to go home to see what I would get. But it shifted, and there was some point where the joy. The joy was something I'd bought that was I was excited to give to my brothers and my parents. There was a point when I went home and my actual motivation and joy was I was going to get to give something instead of get something. Y'all know what I'm talking about? One hopes you reach that point. Can you hear me? It's pretty sad if you're 72 and you're rocker and on Christmas morning, what'd you give me? Me, you know. One hopes at that point you're at the giving stage of life instead of the getting. And here it says in Acts 20, verse 35, I've showed you all things, how that so laboring, you ought to support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to what? Give than receive. Now, I really submit tonight that in so many spheres in our life, the key to life is right here. In fact, my old Bible that's all tattered and I can't open it without pages falling out, I actually wrote a note, the key to life. The key to life is it's more blessed to give than receive. Now, one of the reasons I'm hesitant a lot of times to share along these lines is because immediately, so many ministries immediately relegate this to money, right? And because there's so many money-grubbing ministries out there and it seems the focus of the ministry is money, I don't have any problem with preachers talking about tithing and giving. I don't. The problem is it's so often out of balance. The problem is it's taught so much to the neglect of other things, then it tends to... And so what I've tended to do over the years is be the other way. You know, is not talk about it at all. And actually, that's not fair. Okay? That's not right. Because there's a truth here. But really, I believe the principle is far more than money. I don't really want to talk about money now. Money's not the issue. Money is part of it. But I'm talking about an attitude of giving. All right? Giving. And he says it's more blessed to give than receive. And I think in life, when we're an adolescent, we're all about receiving. Babies receive. Thoughtfulness, consideration, and sensitivity are not natural traits of an infant. Right? It's me on now. Or wah, me now. And that's okay. And I believe God has a secret weapon that if you're a self-centered person And nothing has worked to break you out of your self-centered wall and rule and life. God has a secret weapon to force you to be sensitive. You know what it is? You meet a spouse, either a man or a woman, and you get married, and you have babies, and guess what? Those babies make you come out of yourself. You know, you might be self-centered and want everything right around you, but all of a sudden, when you got a little one that's crying in the middle of the night, you got to think about somebody other than yourself. Amen? I think it's God's secret weapon. You know, finally it's going to cause you to grow up. You're finally going to have to get out of yourself and care and give and pour yourself into somebody other than me. Amen? Even a spouse, it doesn't necessarily do it. Because a lot of people enter into romantic and marital relationships, frankly, out of a lot of self-interest. It's true. You know, I'm marrying you because I believe that you can meet these needs in me. You know, I care for you, I have emotional feelings for you, and because when I'm with you, I feel this way. Well, how many of y'all know at some point in that marital relationship, those feelings, the embers begin to go down? Okay? And that's all part of the thing. It's all part of growing up. Then it goes from the infatuation of what love really is. It's not about me. It's about giving. In fact, any relationship that doesn't move into that realm, it's destined to die. What's so sad about these, you know, secular relationships, Hollywood marriages that just flip from relationship, it's just a bunch of babies. They're just running from high, emotional high, romantic high. You know, when they've worn out the partner, they dump them and go find another one. It's just childishness. And the truth is, the infatuation has got to die so real love can grow. And what is real love? To love in spite of, not because of. Any relationship that's going to last has got to be built on the foundation of agape, unconditional love in spite of, not because of. Everything starts one way. I think we start that way with God. A lot of us, honestly, we come to the Lord or He saves us, we're kind of self-centered. We love the Lord because what? He did what He did for us. We're kind of self-centered relationship with God. I'm thankful to God because He delivered me out of this, out of the miry clay. He did this. I love God because He did for me. Right? And so we're adolescent with the Lord. But God wants us to grow up. And what He does the same thing with us that happens in marital relationships. At some point, the infatuation, the fireworks, it's going to die down. Trust me. At some point. And, yeah. We have an unbeliever over there. Well, James, is with a woman like Wendy, I know that's hard to believe that it could ever. But even as it's true, so God, at some point, God pulls away. I remember I had a honeymoon thing with God. I really did. When I got saved on July 10th, 1971, at 1:15 in the afternoon, I remember the precise moment when I was saved. Man, I went sky high for about 2.5 years. I was gone. I was so glad to be free from fear and shyness. I was one of the most shy, awkward, backward, scared people you knew. I became an instant extrovert. It was scary to my friends. We lived near a country club. We lived in Country Club Estates, and we hung out there. My parents never joined it. My dad was too tight. He didn't want to join the thing. But we hung out over there anyway. And I kind of went out there like the guys, you know, to hang around, hustle the chicks, you know, and this and that, just hang out by the Coke machine. And I was real shy. And then I go and get saved, and I show up there one day, and I have a bunch of them are sitting around a pool. I just begin to talk to them all about Jesus, just standing there with my cigarette, emphasizing Jesus with my cigarette like that. Jesus just saved me. And, blah, blah, blah. And what I'm pointing is, well, if you're so saved, what's that cigarette doing in your hands? I don't know. Anyway, about 2 weeks later, God delivered me a cigarette. And that I got filled with the Holy Ghost, spoke in tongues. I threw my pack of cools out the window. Never touched them since. But you know, there's a point, even with God, where He pulled it away. There was a point where He pulled the foundation away, and there was no more feelings about God. I didn't have all this incredible, and I was really blessed. I had a honeymoon, a long honeymoon with God. And there was a point, it was when I moved into community household, lived in a household with 23 people. And it was about 3 years later, it seemed like. And 3 or 4 years, it was a long time. But boy, that was when it shot me down. I experienced rejection and fear and all these demons coming back up. And that was the test of where my heart was with the Lord. Was I in it for me? Or did I want... And I really believe the Lord wants to get us to the point in Him where it's not for what He does for us, but it's for who He is. Even as in a marital relationship, it's got to be to the point where you love the person in spite of, not because of. Because at some point, they're going to fail you. Trust me. So here's a principle. It's more blessed to give than receive. And in fact, look at Proverbs chapter 11. You know, if you could just get this in your spirit, this principle, and that's all I'm asking now, get this principle in your spirit and apply it, it will shift gears in so many things in your life. Because I think so many of the reasons we have problems in our life is we're stuck in the me for my word, and the demons are always trying to pick at you. Well, it's not fair. They shouldn't have treated you that way. You need this or that. You have rights. But when you understand we're called to give and not receive, everything changes. Look at Proverbs 11, verse 24. There is that scatters, yet increases. But there is that withholds more than he should, and it tends to poverty. And isn't that interesting? He says, there's somebody that scatters and gets more. By throwing away, by giving, he gets more. But there is him that holds it in, and he's impoverished. Now, again, it's tempting to immediately talk, and I know these are applicable to money, but they're really not all talking about money. He's talking about a principle of giving. Applicable to money? Absolutely. I know it's true. Those who live this any length of time understand the truth of tithing and offering. You can't outgive God, particularly when you give to the poor. There's a scripture, in fact, keep your finger here, but I want to show you that God will not be your debtor when you give to the poor. Did you know that? Hang on. It's right here on the upper right side. I saw it yesterday. I was looking at it. All right. Lord help. Okay. Here it is. Proverbs, just flip over to 1917. He that has pity upon the poor. Look at this. This is an amazing verse. He that has pity upon the poor lends unto the Lord, and that which he has given will he pay him again. That is an amazing verse. Did you know that when you give to the rich, there's another verse that talks about when you give to the rich, you're going to experience a curse. Did you know that? Let me show you that verse over here on the left side. Hang on. I'm going to find this. I read the Proverbs chapter every day, so these Proverbs are getting more in my spirit, although I can't find... Yeah, here it is. Look at this one, 22:16. Look at the opposite side. If you give to the poor, God will not be your debtor. But look at 22:16. He that oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he that gives to the rich shall surely come to want. So by giving to the rich... Now, what does that mean? Because if you're... buying favor, in other sense of giving to the rich to buy favor, squandering your goods to buy favor, ultimately it's going to be your detriment. It's a curse. But when you give to the poor, God's not going to be... Does that make sense? Somebody talked about Creflo Dollar. Can't believe that guy's name is that. Creflo Dollar. And I'll call him by name because I'm sorry. He's got to be one of the top money grubber guys out there. He's just way up on the top. I mean, he's even got the name for it. And he has two Rolls Royces. And someone came to me and asked him, and he said, what he said was, well, they were given to me by parishioners gave them to me. And the commentator that I was reading said, the problem is, Creflo was blessed with the Rolls Royce, but the one that gave to him was cursed. Because he that gives to the rich shall come to want. Do you understand? Because they were buying into the line, sow your seed into my ministry and you'll get more. Folks, that is a deception. Give to me so I can have more wealth and you'll get more wealth. I had a lady call me the other day, emailed me, said something about you stand on these promises. And she said, and all the word faith preachers told me I need to, this is the phrase she used, cash in my chips on the promises of God. She said, I've been praying, standing and claiming and blessing and sowing my seed, and I've been trying to cash in my chips, and it ain't happening. And then she said she found our section on Word of Faith on our website, and she was so happy. She said she was going to have a book burning. She said half her library was that Word of Faith junk. So yeah, the point is, God, look at God, that passage. Go back to Proverbs 11. That you cannot give the Lord. He won't be your debtor when you give to the poor. How do you do that? I don't think you need to indiscriminately just go, excuse me, ma'am, are you poor? Well, you look poor. Here, here's some money. Now, that's rude, you know. But I think there are ways to give, right? I know one way is through the missions and offerings. A lot of y'all are very gracious when that request went out concerning, what was it, the Indian children. And this and that and the other to give. But I do know one thing. Like a lot of times when you're, for instance, this, yesterday or so, I was at one of these, what's it? Little restaurant that's everywhere. Waffle House. Somewhere near Little Rock or Hot Springs is Waffle House, okay? And in the morning, I bought a little sandwich, a little egg sandwich. I said, I want that egg sandwich thing there with the sausage. So she went away and she came back. She said, did you want the egg sandwich with the sausage? I looked at her and said, you're new here, aren't you? She said, yeah, it's my second day. I said, yeah, that's what I want. So she went back and they brought it to me and it was raw. The sausage was raw. I bit into it and it was, you know, this is not good to eat raw sausage. So I called her back and she was apologetic. So they sent it back. It took a long time. Finally got my eggs, you know. Then I had to call her I want some coffee. Okay. Then I said, would you go get me some sweetness? And then I said, would you mind go get me some cream? And then would you mind get me some water? I mean, bless her heart, you know. I had to remind her. She came back 5 or 6 times. And you know, when I went to leave, the Holy Ghost spoke to me. He said, you need to give her a serious tip. You know, she certainly didn't deserve that tip. But it was her second day there, and she needed to feel loved. Can you know, man? And that was a blessing to love her like that. I know it kind of confused her mind. You know, she did not serve this customer very well, but she got a big tip. You know, that blesses the Lord. To give out of ourselves, to love on people, that kind of thing. Anyway, it's the attitude of giving. Now look at the next verse, Proverbs 11, verse 25. King James says, the liberal soul, or the abundant, the giving soul will be made fat, but he that waters will be watered also himself. In other words, but he that withholds corn, verse 26, the people will curse him, but blessing be upon him that sells it. Again, he's talking about the attitude of giving. Are y'all hearing me tonight? How many of y'all find it difficult to give? Maybe not money, just in any area, to give. You know that it's hard. I really believe, like I said, the secret to everything is giving. Look at Luke 6. These are scary verses. Look at verse 30, Luke 6. Give to every man that asks of you, and of him that takes away your goods, ask for them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them. Look at verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure you meet, withal it shall be measured to you again. Now again, folks, I'm trying to hammer in here. I'm not just talking about money. Okay. I'm talking about money. Yes. If you are selfish with your money, if you're privacious with your money, if you don't have a giving heart with your money, then you're gonna have holes in your pocket. You're never gonna be abundantly blessed at all. It just ain't gonna happen. Okay? There's a secret to life. It's somebody once said, man is a fourfold creature: spirit, soul, body, and pocketbook. You know? And when you can finally let go of the fear, because the thing that causes people not give of their money is fear. They're terrified they're not going to have enough money. People live in fear. And being in the money business and helping people with finances and investments and all this kind of stuff, helping people out of their messes, what I do for a living, I can tell you so many people are motivated by fear. And they run up these horrible credit cards, and they're basically out of fear. I think I shared the other day, I was talking to a young lady trying to help her out of her mess. She had all this credit card debt and wanted to this and that. But she was actually angry of the notion that she needed to quit spending beyond her means on credit cards because it wasn't fair, because she wouldn't have money to buy presents for her kids at Christmas. And she was mad. And she felt it was her right to run up these credit card debts so her kids could have presents. Now, these are grown kids, too. I mean, kids in their teens. And, you know, what do you say to somebody like that? I said, ma'am, I'm sorry. And it turns out, I think she knew the Lord. I had to kind of get a little straight with her. She said, you know, until you get out of that mindset, you're just going to go deeper and deeper in the hole. Now, that was kind of a twisted giving. Because, you know, it's really not giving when you do it from debt. You know what I'm saying? You're really stealing from the future. But where I'm really going tonight is not just money. I'm talking about an attitude in every facet of our life of giving. From the moment you get up, that your heart is to give, not to receive. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And there's a point where you have to grow up. I think it's just like when we're growing up, at some point Christmas changes. Christmas changes. We all remember when we couldn't wait, you know, to just rip the presents open. I can remember my parents, my little kids in New Orleans, you know, four boys. And we go out. In fact, we got to home movies. I actually have a unique thing. My dad actually took home movies every single Christmas, vacation, birthday, everything from 1958 until the 70s. I mean, I remember all my life, Dad with these big cameras, and it started with a Brownie camera, you know. Well, you know what? He had a box. He finally took the reel-to-reels in the early 90s and transformed to VHSs. And he gave all of his sons a box full of VHSs. Well, my brother now has a project. Since my mom passed, he's digitizing the VHSs. And so far, I have five of them digitized. So I can now, on my hard drive, and go back there and look at my dad. And he, one of them, Paul did, my brother, was all the Christmases from 58 to like the mid-70s on this one thing. So you can see, it's a crazy video. You know, it's really unique to have your whole life like that. It's incredible. I don't know many people had that, a fanatic dad like mine with the movie camera. Yeah. And then we go to Mardi Gras. I was a kid in New Orleans. My God, he'd take every single float. It just goes on and on and on. And he narrated in the background in the 90s with my mother, and he himself would complain. He says, man, I can't believe it. I took every float. Speed it up a little bit, you know. But I remember Christmas, and it was funny. You could see me. There's Chris, my little brother Duncan. I'm like, what, 7 or 8? And you see us standing behind this little fence and before the living room, and we had a German Shepherd dog, and they pull it, and we all run in there, and we jump, and we just start ripping. And and I can remember at the end, is this all? You'd have a pile of presents. I want more. Am I right? But there was some point in my life, thank God, where Christmas began to be, you know, I'm excited about that. I'm going to be able to give my mom this, or I'm going to give my brother this. You know, my brother, one of my brothers, I give him every Christmas this Christmas card that we started giving each other back in the early 70s. That thing, we still trade that thing back and forth. That thing about to fall apart, but anyway, so what is the secret? How does one get to the point where you give? How does one get to the point where your life is focused on others? Anybody got an idea? How do you get there? How do you get there? We know we need to live a life of giving. What is the secret? Is there a secret to finally growing up and getting out of self? Because I believe if you live a life really poured out for the needs of others, Satan doesn't have a whole lot of hooks in your life. You know, if your focus is on others, and needs of others, Satan's not going to be able to, because most of what he does is self-pity. He plays on self-pity. You know, you're not being treated right. It's not fair. And it all has to do with me and my. So what do we? What, you want to know the secret? Turn to Psalm 29. I really believe there's a secret to going from a self-centered life to a other-centered life, and it has to do with God. And this is an incredible chapter. And I want to open this chapter up, Psalm 29. It's only 11 verses long. But it has in it the secret of going from selfishness to total givenness, okay? And I submit it starts with God. if you're just going to start all of a sudden, okay, I'm just going to really give to other people. I'm going to focus my life on being more of a servant. You know, when outreach day comes, I'm just going to sign up every time. And I'm just, you know, if that's just out of your soul, out of your flesh. Good intentions. A month from now, you're going to be back inside of yourself. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not talking about some self-exalt. What is the secret? It has to do with a change of heart. And I think the key is right here in this song. It starts out, give what? Unto the Lord. O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now here's the key. It has to do with giving unto the Lord. And you go, what does that mean? In fact, let's look, keep your finger there. The psalmist once asked a question about, what does that mean? Psalm 116, verse 12. Turn there, 116, 12. David says, what shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits unto me? You see there? Psalm 116, 12. In other words, he's saying, what can I give to the Lord? And his answer is, I will take the cup of salvation. Now, do you see that? God, let's look at that carefully. The psalmist says, what can I give to the Lord? And what's the next verse say? I will take what? The cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I'll pay my vows now unto the Lord in the presence of all his people. And one of the vows he talks over and over in the passages in the scripture, his vow was to praise him. I will bless the Lord at all times. So really, go back to Psalm 29. The only thing you can give unto the Lord is what's called a sacrifice of praise. Hebrews 13 says, by him, therefore, let us offer a sacrifice of praise. The fruit of our lips to give thanks to his name. The only thing you can give to the Lord is a sacrifice of praise. That's it. That's all you can give him. It's the only thing he doesn't have. Remember in Psalm 50, he says, I've got a cattle on 1,000 hills. All the fields of Lebanon, you can, you know, you offer your fat offerings. That means, he says, but whoso offereth praise glorifies me. There's something about praise and worship. It's something God does not have, we can give him. When we give our spirit to him and worship him, it's something he cannot fabricate. He cannot create that. A free will being giving him thanks and giving him praise. Do you understand that? Is a scripture in Isaiah says, this people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. God, think about it. There's nothing God can't have or do in the universe except he cannot force his people to praise him. He will not. He will not violate our free will. And that's why it's a sacrifice. So when you give praise to the Lord, it's almost like he's surprised. In fact, the Bible says the Lord seeks such. Did you know that? Jesus said, he that worships the Father must worship him in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks those. Remember that verse? That will worship him in spirit and truth in John 4. God is actually looking for people to actually give to him. What? Praise and worship. Now, unfortunately, a lot of people haven't gotten the revelation. The whole relationship with God is they're coming to God to take for themselves. It's me or gimme, gimme, forgimme. You know, gimme, gimme, gimme. They go to God, but there's a hidden motivation. They're praising him so that they're getting good favor, so that he'll like them, and he'll be happy, and then he'll give them what they want. How many of y'all have older kids? Your kids getting older. Have your kids ever come to you with mixed motives? The other day, for Sherry's birthday, Blake said, Mom, I'm going to make you breakfast. And went out of the room. I said, what's he wanting? Now, you know, that was totally rude of his stepdad. How dare I judge his pristine motives? Because actually, he did. He just wanted to love his mom. But kids do tend to come with mixed motives. Am I right? Have any of us ever gone to the Lord with a mixed motive? That's the Lord, you know, I praise you, I thank you, and I hope I've got all clean here and I got all my brownie points lined out. Now that I got your attention, got you on the line, I had this need. And you know, our Father, he's so gracious. He said, I know you got the need. I knew it before you even asked. And I appreciate you bringing it up. I do appreciate the little token praise I got there up to when you start talking about the need. I'll take what I can get from you. concerning that need, listen, I don't think you're quite ready for it because you're still kind of adolescent, hadn't quite learned yet. But I'll give you this over here. And you go, Lord, I don't want that. I know, but that's what you need. That's what you, am I right? Because you see, I know that if I give you what you want, you're going to be an idol of it. You're going to bow before it and you'll worship it. And you might give me a little token praise once in a blue moon, less than I'm getting now. And I'm really after my praise. He said, this people are for me. You know, God is after our praise. He created us to get praise. Did you know how incredibly, and this is going to sound so blasphemous, God, do not smite me. I'll get away from you because he does. But did you know how incredibly self-centered God is? But he deserves to. He's God. If you're God, he is very self-centered. He said, I have created you for my glory. I have created you that you can worship me. God is very self-centered. Listen, when you are the infinite God, you have every right to be self-centered because in the sense that all that is in the center of himself. And he knows that when we worship him and come to him, we will fulfill and receive everything we need. So it's good, the godly sense of self-centeredness. We must worship. Think about those passages in Deuteronomy 32. You ever look at these verses? Can you imagine anybody saying this but God? Imagine anyone saying this but God. Deuteronomy 32, verse 39. Deuteronomy 32, 39. Y'all there? See now that I, even I, am he. And there's no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. And there's none that can deliver out of my hand. And I lift up my hand to heaven and I say, I live forever. Only God can say that. I lift up my hand to heaven. You know what Satan's problem was in Isaiah 14? He dared to say that about himself. You know, he said, I will. And that's when he was cast out. Only God can say, I lift up my hand to the highest heavens and I am that I am. So back to Psalm 29. What can we give God? Now look at this incredible passage. You give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord, worship the Lord. I think God wants to get us, guys, where our relationship with him is not always about me and what I can get from him. I think it really pleases the Lord when you worship him for his sake because of who he is and not what he has. Amen? You praise him, you thank him for his glory, that your heart is to know him, not to get stuff. And you tell him that, say, Lord, my passion is to know you, to live and move and have my being in you, to worship you, to be involved in you, to receive you, to be pleasing to you, whatever it costs to me, even if it's to my detriment or my neglect. You know, the irony is when you pray that from the bottom of your heart, the irony is that's when he opens the heaven, gates of heaven. The irony is that's when he pours down more than you can imagine. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's when he meets your need. That's when the supernatural happens. That's when the stuff happens because you're not prioritized. You're making him first. And that's ironically the very thing that loosens it. And that's why so many people never get what they pray for because they never die to it. They never die to their prayer. They just insisted on this condition with God. Like the guy that's dating this young lady, you know, and she loves Jesus, and he's a pagan, heathen. So she brings him to the church, and everybody tells her, you don't want to marry him because he's a pagan, heathen. And he's kind of sharp dude, so suddenly he, you ready, finds the Lord. He gets saved, okay? And he begins to worship God, sitting next to his girlfriend, all right? Trust me, I've seen this happen. Usually a guy. Guys are scum. Although I've seen it the other way, but it's usually a guy. And so the girl now is so excited, has stars in her eyes because he's saved and he will be a godly husband because he's coming to church. Do you know how many times this scenario is repeated in these churches? And the girl, bless her heart, just caught away with their emotions, and all their girlfriends seem to have this prophetic ministry. They're all telling them, yes, I think that one's for the Lord. And they're running hither and there getting these prophetic words. These prophets ought to be stoned because they're giving them false prophecies. So they finally hear the Lord and they go to the pastor. Of course, it's usually a big church and they don't really have any kind of serious accountability. Certainly don't want to upset anybody or confront anybody. So they'll just bless them and have a pretty little, you know, nice little counseling thing, and they'll marry them. And everything's peaches and cream and wonder and glory for about 2 months. And all of a sudden the guy realizes, well, I got the girl, and he rips the mask off. And the demon is there. Do you know how many times I've talked to these girls about that time? But by then, sometimes, particularly if they're pregnant, by then that's a horror. It's just, and what it is somebody's coming to God under a pretense, and people are deceived because their heart is, they're really wanting the lust of their heart rather than God. It really has to do with God. Actually, people like that, you shouldn't feel sorry for them because they got just what they wanted. A lot of them know better. They're kidding themselves. They're lying to themselves. Why? Because their heart is not perfect unto the Lord. It's not. They have an idol, a relationship idol. That spouse, that man or that woman is what they believe they need to be better about themselves. So they're going to put all, and they're going to ignore that still small voice, or the one or two friends who do have discernment, usually their parents. You know, even if the parents are heathen, a lot of times parents have this built-in discernment. You really need to listen to your parents. How many of y'all didn't listen to your parents at some point in your life and you now realize that was stupid? He's raising his hand back there, Linda. So what, you know what happens? As the psalmist begins to give unto the Lord in verse 1 and 2, something amazing happens in the next couple of verses. The word, the voice of the Lord, is mentioned 7 times. Look at this. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also to skip like calf, and Lebanon, Syrian, like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. He shakes the wilderness Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the hinds, the calf. Folks, what he's saying is 7 times in this psalm, they start the psalm out by giving unto the Lord. And the revelation is then there are 7 instances where he talks about God's voice. See, everybody wants to hear his voice. The key to hearing his voice is to giving unto him, to worshiping him, to be abandoning to him. And guess what? His voice will be ever clearer. Because if you study this carefully, in fact, it's really interesting to look in different versions. It's like an ever-increasing voice, an ever-expanding, an ever-louder, an ever-reverberating voice. It's like the voice is greater and greater and greater and more effective and more predominant. In verse 9 in the middle, "And in his temple everyone speaks of his glory. The Lord sits upon the flood. The Lord sits kings forever." Look at verse 11. "And the Lord will give strength unto his people." The Lord will bless his people with what? Now notice verse 11. The psalm starts out, "Give unto the Lord." The psalm continues with the manifestation of the voice of the Lord. The psalm ends that they're beholding his glory, and the last verse says, "And the Lord will give." The Lord gives strength. The Lord gives. The Lord gives. There he's giving. He is giving at the back end. How does it start? "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Draw nigh to me, and I'll draw nigh unto you." It's interesting that you don't get to verse 11 until you start out in verse 1 and 2. A lot of people want God to give them, but they don't give unto the Lord. And they wonder why they spend their life spinning wheels, never getting anywhere. Never committed, never experiencing his voice, never living by his spirit. And never having a real supernatural relationship with him, a manifest relationship with him. Well, he's real, he's alive. Jesus, Lord, I pray tonight, Lord, you would grant us this revelation. Shoto lo masatika santana. Jesus. How many of y'all want to get there? How many of y'all feel like there's something dragging you down tonight? It's just pulling you down. It's hard to get it. Huh? I can sense that in the room. Well, I think what we need to do is we need to do this. Okay? We need to do this. Just sit right where you are. We're going to have an exercise. Let's just pray. Lord, I pray that you would come in your mercy and you would help us to make choices to draw nigh unto you regardless of how we feel, regardless of what we want, regardless of what we think, regardless of what's hurting or aggravating us, Lord. Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Now I want you right now, from your spirit, just begin to give praise unto the Lord. Just give Him praise. Give Him thanks. Give Him praise. Give Him thanks. Thank Him. Praise Him for who He is. Come on, give thanks to the Lord. Praise Him, give Him glory, give Him glory. Give Him glory, give Him glory. Give to the Lord. You know, when you're weak, you're strong. If you feel weak tonight, beat down, worn out, frazzled, give anyway. Come on, give. Let your spirit rise up and praise the Lord tonight. Praise Him tonight. Praise Him tonight. God wants to come back. He wants to reveal His voice to you. He wants you to hear His voice. He wants to bless you with strength and power and peace. Give unto the Lord. Come on. Holy, whatever's bugging you, lay it at His feet. Whatever's troubling you, lay it at His feet. Lord, it's bigger than me. Lord, I have no answers. I'm clueless. I lay it at your feet. But I praise you. I thank you. I glorify you. And whether you ever solve the problem or not, I will praise you. I will glorify you. Though I perish, I will praise you. Oh, shitala borondo ramasrima. Oh, leandarama, come on, worship the Lord. Lord, come. Draw nigh. You know, it's like exercising. It's like exercising a muscle that's kind of atrophied. It's hard to start exercising, running, lifting weights. It's hard to ride a bike or jog when you've been lazy and passive. That's how it is with praise and giving. We get passive. We get stuck in ourselves. Come on, praise Him tonight. Thank Him tonight. Worship Him. He is worthy. It's the only thing He cannot fabricate is our praise. Ishinyo. Keep praising. Keep praising. Heaviness go in Jesus' name. Keep praising God. Heaviness go. Now, in the name of Jesus, leave the saints' minds and emotions now. Heaviness, despair, gloom, hopelessness, frustration, anger, impatience. I take your power. Take your power of our souls in the name of Jesus. Come on. Come on, leave the emotions. Leave the mind now. Fears, anxieties, worries, doubts. I take your power in the name of Jesus. Go! Take your power in the name of Jesus. Come on, keep praising. As you worship, it leaves the enemy sitting defenseless. It leaves him defenseless. As you worship, he's just sitting out there like a sitting duck. Come on, come on, come on, come on in Jesus' name. Unbelief, Antichrist, come on, I break your power. I break your power in Jesus' name. Witchcraft, I break the spirit of witchcraft. Take it in Jesus' name. Feeling under the control, feeling under the manipulation of another, feeling controlled, feeling oppressed, spiritual oppression, transfer oppression. From a manipulator, I pick the psychic ties. I pick the psychic witchcraft. Pick its power in Jesus' name. Come on, keep worshiping. Leaves the enemy out exposed. Come on, I break those psychic. I sense in the spirit someone is being manipulated by some woman figure, woman authority figure, a titala, but I pick its power in Jesus' name. Aunt or mother or somebody. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Come on. Jezebel spirit, I pick you in Jesus' name. Pick your power in Jesus' name. Come on. Come on. Keep worshiping. Keep worshiping. Lord, come, Lord. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. Expose the enemy. Expose him, Lord. Expose him in Jesus' name. Yeah, I'm a seeing, I'm a sense over here in this spirit. I'm sensing some real, there's some worldliness, some seduction and enticement and worldliness in Jesus' name. Perversion. I break the spirit of perversion. I break the seductive lie of perversion in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Lust. Perversion, pornography, lust. I pick its power. I pick you in Jesus' name. I smash you. I pick your power. Come on, keep giving to God tonight. Worship him. Go. I pick your power, you liar. The snare of perverted lust. Go. I pick you. Command you to leave in the name of Jesus. Come on, tell it to go. Say, Satan, go. Come on, resist the devil. He will flee. He will flee in Jesus' name. Come on, keep giving to the Lord. Give unto the Lord, worship the Lord, worship the Lord. Lord, come on. Come on, all you spirits, come on out of there. Come out. Come out. I break your power. Come on. Let go of the minds in Jesus' name. You mind control spirit, manipulative spirit. You're stuck in the sin you'll never overcome. You're a liar, devil. I break your power. Thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph. We're all more than conquerors through him that saved us, that overwhelmed us, that brought us in Jesus' name. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I pick your power, you lying demon. Pick it in Jesus' name. Buliande, come on, keep praising the Lord. Buliatasindalabod. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. Take a deep breath, man. Thrust it out. Thrust it out. The hurt. The fear, the doubt, the woundedness, the confusion. Confusion spirit in Jesus' name. Confusion. I take your power. I take your power in Jesus' name. Jesus. I'm seeing in the spirit, as you worship, I actually got the phrase in my mind, a chicken, like a chicken's neck being exposed so it could be cut off. As you worship, it's exposing the enemy in the spirit. It's the cleanest tonight. Lord wants to refresh you tonight. He wants to fill you. Lord, come and fill now. Come and fill. Fresh touch, fresh anointing, fresh and filling. Fresh filling of power. Fresh power in the name of Jesus. Holy Ghost power in the name of Jesus. Come and bless your people with peace. As you said in Psalm 29, bless him with strength, Lord. Strength that comes in our weakness. Your strength is made perfect. Oh, she taught that. Come with empowered strength. I speak strength into the spirits. In the name of Jesus, I speak strength. Strength in the inner man in Jesus' name. Oh, come on. Keep pressing into Jesus, Lord. Strengthen, I pray, Lord. Gird up the loins, Lord. Strengthen them. I just had a quick little vision just there of a bean plant that's leaning over, and you put a stick, you know, to hold it up. that's the Lord strengthening you. Some of y'all kind of limping around. He wants to prop you up. He's the stick. He's the fence you can climb on. Holy katare motene. More, Lord. More, Lord. Ikoshindaraman. Iniasi. Everybody take a deep breath. Need about time for some deliverance. Yes, come on, keep praising. Praise Jesus. More, just more, Lord. Lord, pour oil right now. Oil, Lord. Oil. Oil of healing. Wine and oil right now. In the spirits. Everyone that's receptive, that's giving unto you, now I pray you give unto them. Your voice will get clear. Clear and clear, the still small voice of the shepherd. Lord, you would speak those comforting words to our heart, Lord. Lord, the soft words, the peaceful words, the words of encouragement, joy. All things are under your control, that you are sovereign. There's nothing to be afraid of. The Spirit just whispered something in my mind. One of the reasons many of y'all have been under it is because you've not been giving thanks to God in the midst of your situation. You've not recognized that and acknowledged Him in it. And as a result, been chafing. Trying to. So right now, just say, Lord, I let go of the control. Say this after me. I let go of the control. Have your way in my life. Do whatever you would, however you would, however long you would. You're the Lord. Make me like Jesus. Cleanse me. Break away the old and bring forth the new. I yield and let go of my rights to buck you, to tell you how I want it to happen. Your will be done in my life, Jesus. I'm abandoned to you. All I ask is your peace. He is talking. Lord, bless your people with peace now. Peace. Peace that makes no sense. Jesus. Lord, I just speak a blessing now to just seal what you've done. Now I'm sensing the Lord just say that whatever He's talking to you about, just now you need to do it. Amen. You need to be about whatever He's convicted you about, or He just wants you to abide in that peace. Amen? God bless you. Go in peace. Jesus, I think that's what the Lord wants to do tonight.